All right, look at the things that he says about them. And remember, they don't know this. They don't. Can you imagine, again, it's better to find out you're wrong on this side. You don't wait until judgment day and let God sort it out. That ain't the time, because nothing can be done about it. You better make sure you have the truth on this side. See, a lot of people think, well, God will take, yeah, he will take care of it. But it'll be too late for you to do anything about it. See, at the judgment, the works are being judged. There is no correction then. There's only rewards for evil or good. Consigned to heaven or consigned to hell. Everybody in hell gets the truth. That's why they're weeping and gnashing. They will see the truth, and they will see that what happened to them, they were deceived. And the father of lies just went out and deceived the world, and they fell for it. And the blind led the blind, and they fell for it. And the false prophets and teachers led them astray, and they fell for it. And they're not going to be able to undo this then. They'll both fall in the ditch. See, there is the danger. That's why we're warned as Christians not to despise the training and the chastening of the Lord. See, many people despise God's dealings. They end up in hell. They hate correction. They hate reproof. Only tell me positive things. Only tell me sweet things. Tell me how God loves me unconditionally. Yeah. God's nature is love. And yet he's going to send the majority of mankind to hell for eternity. So what good is that going to do a person? Tell them, yeah, he'll love you, but he's just and holy, and he'll not alter his word for you or for anybody. He never has, and he never will. The highest of angels will end up in eternity of hell, one-third of them. And they knew God better than you and I have ever known him, and than any human alive has ever known him. And look what happened to them. That ought to tell you what God thinks about holiness. And what he thinks about truth. He don't alter it for nobody. Heaven and earth will be altered, he said, and change. But my word will not pass away. So we better find out what God says, because that's going to be the final judge. He says these words will judge you in the end. There ain't going to be no new words. So people who don't obey God's word here, that same word is going to judge them at judgment day. Why? It's going to be Jesus Christ saying the same thing. You did not do the will of my Father. And you continually not did it. And you wouldn't take my reproof. And now there is no cure for you. See, that's the horror. And that's why people, the word weep and gnash, they will be in anguish. Why in anguish? Not only for their sufferings, but their eternal regret. Oh, if only. That's going to be the theme song in hell. If only. If only I could come back and do it over. If only, there'll be no hope in hell. Isn't that a horror? See, hell is not a laughing matter. It's called the wrath of God. The total disregard of God for the wicked. What a horror. They can cry and plead and beg, and God never listens and never will. Isn't that a horror? See, now is the time to listen when he speaks. Now is the time, the scripture says, don't turn your ear from wisdom. Because she will mock you later at the day of judgment. So again, he's telling Laodicea, you're deceived and don't know it. And I'm going to tell you where you're deceived. And notice what he says. First, you are wretched. And second, you're miserable. Spiritually, you have no soundness. You have no spiritual standing, is what he's saying. And what were they saying? Oh, we're prospering. We're blessed. Oh, the Holy Ghost has blessed us. Doesn't that sound familiar? And he's saying, this is my evaluation of you. You're poor. Now, isn't it interesting? He called them poor, yet they had lots of money. He's telling these prosperity people, you're poor. He's telling a lot of these faith people, you're poor, because you're using your faith and your prosperity for selfish reasons and materialism, and you're tied to this world. And when I come, I'm not coming for you, because you're like Lot's wife, your heart's here. You don't want to leave the city. You don't want to be a pilgrim. You like it down here. You hope the Lord delays his coming so you can get richer. So that's what he's hoping. And he says, but you don't know that you're poor. And remember the poor church that was in deep poverty? What did he say to them? But you are rich. Well, you don't hear them mentioning that church. That was the church of all the seven that Christ had nothing bad to say against and encouraged them for suffering for his name's sake. And the scripture said they had nothing. Deep poverty means what? They had nothing. They didn't know where the next meal was coming from. And they didn't know when they was going to be called before the judges and put to death for being Christians. Have you met any of the prosperity people in that state lately? Yet Jesus said to them, you're poor. You're not rich toward God. And see, to be poor toward God is a terrible thing. It means you don't have the Holy Spirit in you. It means you're not right with God. So he says, you're poor. And then he goes a step further. You're blind. That's what deception is. You don't see the truth because you don't have spiritual eyes. You have carnal eyes. You like things. You like materialism. See, Paul called it covetousness. He called it idolatry. See, it's not money itself. Money is a source of all evils. The scripture doesn't say it's the root of all evil. It says it's a root of all evil. But money just represents what you can get. Nobody likes money for money's sake. It either gives them power or it gets them what they want. See, it gets them the desired thing. You know? So this is what he's talking about. And he's saying, but you're blind. You're bragging about being rich. You're like the Pharisee saying, I thank thee, Lord, I'm not like him. And God's saying, well, you ought to be like him. And he was thanking God. Like the preacher recently, someone told me, he was thankful he wasn't a part of the church that was in deep poverty. No, he's in the Laodicea, and he don't even think he's there. He's thankful for this. But see, he didn't read the context. He insulted Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ complimented this church and said, you're rich. Why? You proved your loyalty to me. When everything was taken from you. When you didn't have nothing left, you didn't turn your back on me. Most of these prosperity people, they lose half or a third of what they got, they'll backslide in a day. Because things is what they're after. Children of the devil, I call them what they are. Trained in covetous practices. Greedy, materialistic. They love this world and they're going to stay here. So he says, you're blind. You're bragging about what you have. See, Paul warned against people who say godliness is gain. He told them what they were. And he said, yet the poor were rich in faith. How could they be rich in faith? It means they can see God and know the things of God. And it don't depend on their financial state or what they have. Because the kingdom of God is not a materialistic realm. It's a spiritual realm. And what's here is going to be left here. It ain't going nowhere. You know, it ain't being laid up in heaven. It's going to burn here and rot. Okay? He says, you're blind. And what did he call the Pharisees and the leaders? Blind leaders. Blind teachers. The false prophets and the blind false teachers are called blind. Why? They don't see the truth and they put other people's eyes out. See? Blind lead the blind. And see, it's a perfect illustration. Jesus says, if among a bunch of people, if there's one blind person, he says, how many's blind? Well, everybody come toward my voice and we'll all hold hands. Now, just follow me. We're going to walk this narrow path across this mountain. Well, you know what's going to happen to them. Every one of them will fall off the cliff because their guide doesn't have sight. And he says, that's what's going to happen. When people listen to false teaching and false prophets, they're going to end up in hell. You're going to end up where the teacher's going. And he makes it plain. You're blind and you are naked. You have no righteousness of Christ because you're worldly. You're lukewarm. You're carnal. And to be carnal-minded is death. And to be lukewarm, you make me sick to my stomach. And to be worldly, you make God your enemy. Read the scriptures. They all said that. He says, you're naked. You don't have the righteousness of Christ because you love the world too much. See? You can't walk and have the righteousness of God. The kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. See, they're not in God. They don't stay in God. They don't stay in His Word, and they don't walk in His Spirit. So he's saying what? You're naked, and you don't know it. How would you feel if you were walking along the mall, and after about 30 minutes, everybody stopped and pointed and said, you don't have no clothes on. You'd be horrified, wouldn't you? But see, these poor idiots didn't know that they were naked. And Jesus said, but I see. I have the eyes of fire. And mine are what? The Spirit. I have the seven spirits. And I have the Word of God. I am the Word of God. And I see everything as it is. And the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And what is he saying? You are naked. You're not clothed with Christ. You've not put on the armor. You're naked. And to be naked in the Scripture, in the Hebrew term, always meant to be shameful and not approachable to God. It was considered to be sinful. One of the signs that Isaiah was given as a prophet, he had to do one of the hardest things any prophet ever did. He had to walk around naked. He believed half naked, but he disclosed part of his behind for 3 years as a sign that Israel looked like that to God. Now, can you imagine? We thought it was bad that Ezekiel had to eat cow dung. I'd rather eat the cow dung than to go 3 years with them. But see, he was to represent God, and God was saying, you go show them how I see them. And it said he went among the people to show them what God. And God used some strong terms against Israel when she sinned against God and she prostituted herself. God said, I'll cause them to throw your dress up over your head so everybody will see your shame. See, it was a sign of reproach and evil from God's perspective. It meant you don't have the righteousness of Christ. And you will not stand his coming. You will be ashamed at his coming. You'll be fearful. What was the first results of the sin besides fear? Adam and Eve ran and hid. Why? Because we were naked. They were naked before. But they were righteous. And they had right standing. And they had no awareness of sin because they had not partaken. But once sin entered, then they saw things differently. And God looked at them differently. See, they were shameful. And it says that we were afraid for we were naked. And he said, who told you? To their own conscience. Because their sin began to show them things. The knowledge of good and evil. So he says, you're naked. Notice the several things. They did not know any of these things. They did not know any of these things. And now he gives them hope. I counsel you. He's called the Wonderful Counselor. He means, I'm going to give you some advice. See, there's hope in this. He didn't say there's no hope for you. Isn't this astounding? He says, I'll tell you what you can do, even if you're in this state. Buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that your nakedness will not be revealed. Why is he saying gold refined in the fire? You know what he's saying? He's saying what he said and complimented the good church for. He said, what? But you are rich. They had endured trials and temptation, and he considered them rich. Jesus said, the scripture says, I will try you as gold and silver in the furnace. Job said, what? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God considers it, like Peter said, the trying of saints is more precious to God than the refining of gold. So he was saying what? You need to be like the church and forget about your money and your things and really be rich. And what is he saying? Learn to overcome. Learn to stand. See, they didn't have no trials and temptations. They compromised everything. They didn't think they needed anything. They had money. Doesn't it sound familiar today? And they thought that was God's blessing. It was not. It deceived them. It deceived them to believe a lie. And he was saying, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. He's saying, endure trials and temptations. Then you'll be rich. When you can overcome. When you can put on the armor and stand. And have some strength like Philadelphia did. You know. And endure the trials. You know, that I give grace for and give wisdom for. And he says, then you'll be rich. He's called it spiritual riches. And what? Get of me white garment, that you may be clothed. White was the symbol. White linen, the righteousness of the saints in the next life. The symbol. And it's interesting, he said white garments. One thing that Laodicea was known for, and we'll get into the eye slab, but they were known for dyeing their wool black. And they made lots of money off of this. A lot of wool was processed, and they called it raven. The raven color, black. And it made them lots of money. And so he's actually using something to explain to them where they're at. You think you're rich and wealthy with your black garments. And he's telling them, but black was always the symbol of sin and mourning and that which is not right, of darkness. So he was telling them, implying you need the right kind of garment. You know, you're naked. And you don't know you're naked. You think you're clothed with your wealth, with your money. But it's blackness. It's nothing to me. That you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Then anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Again, they were known for ointments, medical things there. And it's interesting. What was he saying? Your eyes have become cataract. They have become diseased. And you can't see. And it's interesting. God told Moses to tell the people. He said, if you don't put these gods away from you, and if you mingle with them, you know, if you become lovers of the world, and you begin to mingle with the world, which Paul says you cannot do, what fellowship have light with darkness? You know, he said, watch your relationships. And again, John says, if you love worldly people, and that's what he means, being around it, he says, then God's your enemy. He didn't mince no words. You're like Lot's wife. You know, you just like her. You don't want to leave. You like it. And you're going to be judged for even liking it, because your desire is wicked. It shows you there's no change of heart. They love the praises of men. They want to be liked by the world. That's considered an abomination from God, to be want to be liked by the devil and his people. See? He's thinking of the root of it. But he said what? God told them to Moses, he said, if you learn their ways, and you don't get rid of these things. He's talking about for us, the putting off the old man and dealing with these things that become a stumbling block to us. The cares of this life. Too much TV. Too much paper. Too much books. Too much anything that takes priority of what God's doing or minimizes your duty to God. He said, if you don't do this, God told them what he would do. He said, if you don't get rid of them, they will become thorns in your eyes. They'll put your eyes out. If you mingle with the world, they'll put your spiritual life out, and they'll take your crown from you, and you won't even know it. They'll take your spiritual life, and you won't even know it's gone. I've seen it happen over and over again. And you try to tell these people, they don't see it. They think they're okay. Most lukewarm people think they're okay. Most backsliders don't think they're that bad. Why? Because they're judging themselves by their standard. They're not judging by God, and God hasn't changed his standards. And then they start excusing what they're doing. They got all of these excuses, which will hold no water before the Lord. He ain't interested in excuses. He says, don't do this and don't do that. It's very simple. See, people have these wrong excuses because they love the world. Their heart is not being changed. They're trying to do enough to get by with. They're trying to please God, but they really love this world. See, that was Lot's wife. You know why she had to look back? She dreaded leaving. She dreaded leaving. And God considered it a curse, and he cursed her and killed her right on the spot. Why? Because her heart was there anyway. See, she didn't want to leave. And he says, and if you lust after them, that's what the word covet means, and you desire those things, it says they will put your spiritual eyes out. And they did. They put their spiritual eyes out, and they couldn't see. And so he was saying what? You need to put the ointment in. You've got diseases in your eyes, and you can't see. And Jesus said something interesting. He used a man's conscience as a symbol of seeing. Like we see in this world, he used a person's conscience as seeing into the spiritual world. It's your eyes. And he said, if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light you have is perverted. Laodicea was saying, we're rich. She didn't know she was blind. She was saying like the Pharisees, we see. And Jesus says, then you remain blind because you're not seeing the truth. Saying, I'm okay. We're like the Pharisee again saying what? I'm not like them. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. You're worse. See, the Pharisee didn't know he was worse than the other person. He thought he was better. See, he lied. Sin lies to people. Sin always deceives people. It causes them to believe lies. See? Why? Because the spirit of truth removes himself. There is no spiritual vacuum. You're following one or you're following the other. Okay, so he's saying, put the ointment on your eyes. Heal your eyes. Remove what's in the way so you can see. That you may see. So you'll see spiritually. He gave them advice. And then he changes his tone here. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or anyone hears my voice and opens the door. The implication here is, he's talking to those in the church who have already fallen away. Okay, I've got ahead of myself. Back at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and do what? Repent. The word here, as many as I love, it's used, actually, the tone here is more of a tender love. He's showing a bit of compassion here. And actually, when he's speaking these words, he's not really speaking them very harshly. But it doesn't minimize the consequences if they don't listen. But he's saying, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. What does rebuke mean? It means I come against them. I resist their sin. I expose their sin. See, many people cannot abide conviction. See, many lion shepherds have told people that if you're convicted of sin, it's condemnation, and they're not under condemnation. If you're living in adultery, and you're a thief, and you're a liar, and you're greedy and covetous, you are already under condemnation. See, a lot of people don't know that because you're not walking in the Spirit. See, they don't rightly handle Scripture. And so when the Holy Spirit tries to correct them, they think it's the devil. That's called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They attribute to the devil the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why they can never listen to a negative word. Don't you hate that when they say, oh, that's negative. I only want a positive word. You ought to say, well, you just want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's what you're really saying. That's what they're saying. They don't see this, but that's what they're saying. I don't want to hear reproof. And the Scripture says those who hate reproof love hell. They court death. See? He warns them. He says a wise man will receive reproof. Why? It turns him from the way of death below and turns him to God. It shows him how to stay on the right path, or if he's off, how to get back on it. So he's saying, I come against. What does he come against? The sin in that person. He will not tolerate it. That's what conviction is. He convicts of sin. He exposes it. He deals with it. He won't let a person hide it. So he will not allow this. As many as I love. So he's telling them that he does love them. He didn't say unconditional love here. Isn't it interesting? Because he's going to give the warnings if they don't repent. So we see that there were conditions. He'll love them right up until the end. That means he has goodwill. And his love is expressed by giving them a chance to come back. He's not required to do this. But see, again, God's love and concern for people caused him to send his son. And it's going to cause him to send most people to hell for rejecting and despising his son. So it did not change the outcome. So that's the danger. When people think that God's love will somehow overlook his truth and his justice and his holiness, it cannot. Because see, love is summed up by truth and holiness and justice. And when people try to talk about God's love and do away with God's word, it's a false love. It's nothing but sentimentality. Hitler had sentimentality. He loved his German shepherds. Many wicked people loved their children. Many mass murderers loved their children. See, there was no credit to them. They were still wicked. It was selfish love, self-motivated. Okay, so what is he saying? I rebuke and I chasten. It means I train by punishment. See, a lot of people like to get away from that. And that's why the Scripture says you're not to despise it. Why? It's painful. Hebrews says the chastening of the Lord is grievous. See, the reason some people never talk about the chastening of the Lord is because they were not his. They're the ones who sin with immunity. These are the greasy gracers who have the license to sin. And they always talk about, well, what Jesus did on the cross. And Jesus never did anything else in their life that proves he's not theirs. Because God said what in Hebrews? you are not bastards if you're mine. And he says, and there is no son whom I do not chasten. He leaves the bastards alone. It's his own he deals with. He will work holiness in people. He will drive them in the kingdom or he'll drive them out. But he will not let anyone abide in Christ who does not bear fruit and who does not become holier. See, he's made it very plain. And so chastening, it means to train and to discipline. And Hebrews says it's grievous. See, that's why I'm saying you can't sin as a Christian with immunity. You can't keep saying, well, I'm sorry and I won't do it again and keep doing it again. Because you're going to find out one day that God don't play this game. And if you get away with it, you might as well go back and say, then I'm a bastard. I'm really not a child of God, and he don't care what I do right now. He will take care of me on the day of judgment. See, that's Paul called that storing up wrath till the day of judgment. Wicked people are storing up wrath. Why are they storing it up? Because every time people sin, God does not punish them. He's not quick. That's why some wicked people live wonderful lives, and they're happy until they drop dead. David and the psalmist mentioned this, and they got a little jealous. They said they envied the wicked. They said, because his way is smooth. Sound like the prosperity people, don't it? Said his way is smooth and everything goes well. He said, and I envied them until I went to the house of the Lord and saw their end. What was their end? God didn't chasten them. The rich fool, he didn't give him opportunity anymore. He cut him off that night without warning. But see, it says Jesus said something interesting through David. And people don't like that scripture. David said, the righteous are afflicted all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. God doesn't let us get away with things. He's out to mature us and perfect us, and he will not tolerate it. And he'll either conform you or you'll get out. But he won't let you stay there. See, that's a sure sign they're not Christians when they can sin with immunity. When they can sin and lightly take care of it and mock it off how God is gracious. See, they mistake God. They mistake his long suffering for license. No, they're already reaping the spiritual consequences, as Laodicea did. See, she was already reaping the spiritual results. She was blind. Her eyes had been put out. She didn't know she was naked. She didn't know any. All she knew was what? I'm wealthy. I'm wealthy. And if she dropped dead, she'd gone to hell. See, and she didn't know it. And the many are going to stand before God and be horrified. That's why it's good. Like David said, it is good that I was afflicted by the Lord, that I learned not to go astray. See, he chastens his. If we judge ourselves and deal with things, we don't have to be chastened as severely. But see, when we don't learn our lesson, God has a rod, and he's not afraid to use it. See? We need to understand that. There are consequences. So he's saying what? It's because I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, be quick to repent. Again, he's saying what? Don't stagger. Don't play around with me because you don't know when I'll stop. See, people play with God's grace, and many of them will never get it again. They just don't know it. Many people have already blasphemed the Spirit. They just don't know it. The Holy Spirit left them a long time ago. They just don't know it. They still go to church. They still say, Lord, Lord. And many of them are past repentance. And they have no desire to repent. See? Because they don't see nothing wrong with them. Hardness has set in. Okay. And then he says what? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now again, he's saying as if he's outside. So what is he saying here? He's considering many in this church already lost and backslidden. And he's given them opportunity to come back. And those who haven't fallen away, he's warning them. So he's given a general invitation now. And see, you found in these churches, as you do today, you found in every one of these churches, even the good churches, you found people who weren't right with God, and you found the heathen who came and visited. And so he's given the invitation again to the backslid, to the carnal, to the worldly, and to those who don't know the Lord. What is he saying? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door. What do you have to do? You have to hear. And notice what he said to each of the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So what is he saying? I'm coming. And by the Spirit, I'm knocking. He is the other me. He is the one. He is the Spirit of Christ. And he's knocking. But you have to do something. Always see people lie to you and tell you that you don't have to do anything. God has never done anything spiritual to anybody that they don't have to do something. There's always the divine side and the human side in every spiritual work. All the time. That's why we're given so many commands to do and not to do. So he's saying what? I can speak. And I can draw you. And I cannot. But he's saying what? I won't open the door. Oh, he can kick the door down. He ain't going to. It must be by consent and invitation. We must give the permission. See, we have choice in that matter. He says, I won't come in. See, people must repent. They can't be saved unless the Spirit of the Father draws them and convicts them. But they have to repent. And they have to consent to God's judgment. So you always find the human side. And you have to consent to stay in the vine, too. See, they forget to tell you that one. You have to abide in the vine. And when you come into the house, and when he comes into the house, he only stays in a clear temple. And when you start to defile his temple, he leaves it. He gives us the illustration in Ezekiel. When they perverted his ways, remember the temple that Solomon built? And Solomon prayed these great prayers and sacrificed 22,000 animals. And the Shekinah came down. David never saw this. And the Holy Spirit came down like he did in Moses' time in a pillar of fire or smoke. And the scripture says he entered the temple and that the priests could not minister. They had to back up. See? He so filled it. They had to extend the outer court to do the sacrifice. And this was never done. This would have been blasphemy to attempt this at any other time. And Solomon, being in the Spirit and listening, he extended the outer court, and the Levites had to help the priest because so much was being given. And God, and then when he prayed the beautiful prayer, sanctify this house, God, and let your presence be here in this tabernacle. And God listened to him, and he told him, I'll do just what you say. I'll sanctify this house forever. And then he said, but if you turn against me and you seek other gods, he said, this house which I have said I will sanctify forever, he said, I will call it a curse. Within 100 and some years it was done. And Ezekiel saw the Holy Spirit leave the temple. But you still had a temple. But see, Ezekiel was showed the priests were idolatrous and adulterous and into greed. Sound like prosperity people? They were into money. And they kept doing the services. But the Holy Spirit already left. They didn't know it. But Ezekiel saw him leave. And he'll leave any Christian who mingles with the world and wants to go back to the world. He'll depart. And many times they don't know he's left. He left quietly. They were too busy to know what was going on. So what is he saying here? If you open the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me. This is the symbol of communion, true fellowship. You know, he that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. I will feed him. You know, and he shall feed me. See, we all have something to contribute to God. He wants our service and our love and our worship and our duty. And we need it from him, the ability. So he said, I'll come in and make my abode with you. Now, isn't that the final promise that he will be our dwelling place forever? God will be the temple. So here he's saying what? But you have to invite me in. And you have to do what it takes to keep him there. See, a lot of people have invited the Lord in. And they've invited somebody else in there too, the devil and other things. And he will not abide. See, his name is jealous. And he will not allow anyone else to be Lord. His name is jealous. And he said, and if you go after other gods. See, people don't like those scriptures. He said, as I have done you good, I will do you evil. Well, you say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. He said, I will come and kill you with death. We've already studied those churches. He said, I will come and kill you with death, his spiritual death. It's a terrible thing for the Lord to depart from a person. See? So he's given us a promise that we can come back, and that those who don't know him or those who've not passed that place of blaspheming the Spirit, that he's saying what? Even James says this, if one of you brethren, so it meant they had to have been saved, errs from the truth, that's Christ. He said, if you convert him, says, you shall save a sinner from death and cover a multitude. So backsliders can come back if they don't drop dead and if they don't blaspheme the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit says enough's enough and I ain't messing with them no more. See, that's where, that's God's business. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden. Many backsliders come back to the Lord later. Many people backslide and get killed within a month, and they can't come back. See, that's something we don't know. That's what I say, we cannot play with God's grace, because we don't know when the Lord says, your number's up. See, that's within His hand, isn't it? Okay, so He's given the invitation. But why will He not come into them? They're blind and naked. He will not come into their presence because they could not perceive who He is, and they're shameful in His presence. As Isaiah says, their righteousness, their desire for money and things is as filthy rags to Him. They stink. You know, God used some strong language, which today we don't even use in our common language. When Israel sinned, He often described it as a woman's tampon, as a filthy rag, a stench to be cast aside. He used some strong language so the people would understand just what He meant, you know. And this is how He described Israel when she went after other gods. You know, so what is He telling the church? You're like vomit in my stomach. You make me so nauseous that I want to get rid of you. So you better do something. So again, we see His long suffering, and He's telling them that they can come back and that He's rebuking them for this reason. Okay, then again, as to all the churches, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's interesting. The only time the throne that we cannot sit on is the one that Christ sat on as the intercessor, as he sat on as the Lamb of God to pay for our sins, and that deity, he is one with the Father. But it's interesting, when he lived his life and he obeyed the Father, he was given certain promises that he would obtain many things because he obeyed God. And he says, and the Father's throne was given to me, and all things were delivered to me. Now, it's interesting, when we overcome, he says something interesting. He says that when we overcome, it says we will sit down with him as he did with the Father. And there's a scripture in Revelation. I think I can find it. It might take me a minute. If I can't, I'll paraphrase it. Yes, look at verse 22. It was after the verse we dealt with in 4. Verse 5, there shall be no night there where in heaven. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Isn't it interesting? We will reign. So when he says, I will let you have my throne, simply means whatever Christ has gotten for us, he earned as the Son of Man. He earned as a man also. And he's going to give us all of these things. Again, we are the sons and daughters of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. So he's simply saying everything that's being given to him, he's given to us. He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He said, everything that the Father's told me, I've told you. So he's telling us that this is his desire, and this is the desire of God. Let's go to this last two scriptures. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, after what he just saw, the messages to the churches. And remember, the whole book is going to be sent to all of the churches, but he's not dealing with the individual churches. So this is the things which are. That's what we've been in for 7 weeks, the things which are. He said, after these things I looked and beheld a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which will take place after this. It appears that when he's getting this vision for the seven churches, basically, he's still here. He's aware of where he's at when he's getting these revelations. But now, as Paul was caught up, as Isaiah and Ezekiel was caught up, he's taken up differently. And he's begun to show them the end of all things and what God's going to do. But we will close there because these are the things that apply to us as far as the churches. Many of the future things are still in our future as far as we understand. But these things are plain. These are the things which are. It's interesting that Jesus, this is the clearest scriptures we have and the most scriptures of Jesus speaking after Pentecost. Isn't it interesting? You don't hear much. These words are more valid, if not more valid, than the Gospels, because they speak after the Spirit has come. Remember, much of the Gospels and much of what he taught, he had to conceal. And he told them, there's many things you can't understand until the Spirit comes. And now he's speaking at the end of the apostolic age, and he's telling them these things are the spirit of prophecy. These are as sure as anything that he ever said. Let's close here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we would listen. And we don't know where we're at, Lord. You know each one of us. You know us collectively. You know us individually. You know that you can speak. And in all these churches, you find some that will fit there, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we will be, at the minimum, we will be like Philadelphia, Lord, individually. We'll have a little strength and hold on to your name. And we'll not deny you, Lord. And that we'll even be like the few that was in Sardis, who did not defile their garments. Because, Lord, we recognize here in America and in the West, we live in a Sardis and a Laodicean church, even if that. And most of them are not even Sardis and Laodicea. Their lamp was put out a long time ago. Help us, Lord, if the city lights go out like Sardis did, that our candles do not have to go out, Lord. That you can have a person, a people. If everyone else goes to hell, we're determined not to. If everybody else falls away, we're determined not to. And that we will wait for your appearing, Lord, whether it's through the second coming or by the doors of death. Help us, Lord, to be ready and be watching. In Jesus' name. Amen.